It's good to be together. I'm grateful for our time today. If you're a newcomer to this gathering, you have a welcome here. We're honored by your presence and hope it will be a time that strengthens us all in our spiritual walk and our growing closer to God and sensing His presence in our lives. We want to spend some moments in prayer. There will be a time when you can name a name or say a concern or raise a joy. Joys are fine, thanksgiving, or something, a situation. Just you can say a word or two as you feel moved to do so. And then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go, God, in prayer together. Lord of life, giver of all good things, we give thanks to you for the wonders of this world and this good life. We give thanks for food that sustains us and delights us, for fresh corn and fresh tomatoes, for homemade ice cream, for the gifts of the season. We give thanks for people, people who know us as we are and love us still, people who put up with us sometimes, people who call us to do better than we're doing, people who do not give up on us. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this creation, for the goodness of the world. Lord, hear the prayers your people offer now from their hearts. Lord, for these your children who need your strength and your comfort and your, we pray. And for the prayers we can not fully put together, but you know, we give thanks you hear and you help. We pray for those who struggle with their work, to find work. For those whose family lives is difficult just now. For those who are ground down by poverty, or for those who live in oppression. We pray for those who serve the cause of good and peace and freedom across the world. For those who stand up at cost to themselves. Lord, we pray you would give us a good and right relationship with this world you have given us to use and to care for. And we pray we would know your presence very near. Jesus, the risen Christ, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, there's a lot of scriptures I just love to read. They're comforting, they're encouraging, they just warm your heart. And then there's scriptures like today. I'm going to read from the Message version, Eugene Peterson paraphrase translation. It comes from Luke. Jesus is speaking. Someone out of the crowd said, Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance. Jesus replied, Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you? Speaking to the people, he went on, Take care. protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for the harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and say to myself, 'Self, you have done well. You've got it made and can now retire, take it easy, and have the time of your life.'" Just then God showed up and said, "Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?" That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us to fill our lives with you and your way. Amen. Boy Scouts were a big thing when I grew up in my life. I was in Troop 215 in Birmingham. My church had a great scout troop. Something that resonated with me from scouting was the motto, scout motto, "Be prepared. Be prepared." And I was always taught there were two parts to that, or it had two kind of lines of thought. The first part about being prepared was be prepared sort of mentally and with skills. So the scouts would teach us, you know, kind of skills you might need, first aid, you know, how to start a fire, how to put out a fire, how to use an axe, you know, how to how to sharpen a knife, how to swim, life-saving tactics, you know, artificial respiration, all that kind of stuff, Morse code, how to boil a paper cup full of water. Now that wasn't a real useful skill, but it was fun, and it's fun to do, to put a paper cup on a fire and boil water in it. Of course, there was another part to that, the being prepared. It was not just skills and knowledge you needed. It was the right equipment, the right gear, the right stuff. And so you would learn, you know, if you go backpacking or hiking, you need to carry some, have an extra set of clothes, dry clothes, especially socks in reserve. Yeah, you need a little first aid kit. You know, you need a certain amount of duct tape. You need a length of rope. You need a poncho. You just never know what might happen, and you might need some stuff. So you need to be prepared with equipment as well as knowledge. And so I like this be prepared stuff. My problem was I kind of overlearned the second part of that. The part about being prepared with gadgets and gizmo and gear and stuff and equipment. I cannot pass through a Home Depot or a Lowe's or a hardware store without saying, you know, I may need that one day. You know, if this happens, I will need that. I can't go through a bookstore without seeing two or three. You know, one day I may do a sermon, and that would probably have some great stuff in there. So I'm just bad about it. We can't go through a kitchen gadget store without saying, you know, we've never cooked that, but you know, that would be just the right tool. And so, we have a well-stocked tool chest and pantry and kitchen cabinet and junk drawer and closet. And sometimes I'm right. Yesterday, 10 years ago, I told, I saw one of these kitchen torches, you know, it's butane. I said, you know, that would be great to have. You just never know when you may need to burn something or caramelize sugar or brown something. 10 years ago, yesterday, July the 31st, 2010, we made cream brulee at our house and put that sugar on there. Here it is. You know, see, be prepared. And I was prepared. course, the problem is we've got a two-car garage, and sometimes we can get two cars in it. Cabinets, dressers, closets filled with stuff, overflowing with stuff. One of the things we're always shopping for is plastic bins to put our stuff in, and a labeling system so we'll know where our stuff is. But I might need it one day. I like to be prepared for possibilities, for opportunities, for contingencies. You just never know what you might need. I cannot blame it all on the Boy Scouts. I really can't. I come from a long line of accumulators and pack rats. My mom's hobby was, her hobby was shopping sort of clearance sales, and her best game was trying to get the, you know, very best thing for the very best price. And so if she saw something that she thought, you know, that would make a great Christmas present for somebody, she wouldn't even know yet, but she'd go, I can't pass that by. Or you know, this would be a great wedding present for somebody. That's too good a deal not to get. Somebody will need that. So she did that. There's a family story about how she once saw a beautiful, expensive, but marked down, unbelievably, maternity bathing suit. A maternity bathing suit on sale, and it was too good a bargain to pass up. She was not pregnant, and she took a whole lot of joking from the family and from her friends about that bargain, but she showed them. Eventually, baby brother Matt did come along. My sisters and I told him, you know, if it hadn't been for that bathing suit, you would probably never existed. She had to prove to people. But anyway, so I got that accumulator gene in my family. I'm told that when I was 3 years old, I don't remember it, but they say we were in the grocery store, and I was fascinated for some reason, the little section of the grocery store that had supplies for keeping parakeets and birds, you know, little mirrors, little cuddle bone, you know. And there was this, I guess it was a Hart's Mountain orange box of bird seed. And my mother said, I pitched a fit, a tantrum in the store. I wanted the bird seed. And she said, Michael, we don't have a bird. And I said, but we might get one. It was my line. So I come by all that honest. Being prepared. It's just the only problem, the downside, is that there comes things that happen that you can't prepare for. But no matter how many gadgets and gizmos and how much equipment, how much stuff you have, it doesn't help. I mean, there are viruses, and there are accidents, and there are cancers, and there are disasters that strike. And those things strike people with full closets just like they do people with empty closets. And my stuff can even become a burden all of a sudden. And if my focus in life has been the accumulation of my stuff and my equipment, tending to my stuff, maintaining my stuff, cataloging my stuff, I might miss out on preparing in other ways for things that might happen. For example, if I spend all my waking hours on my stuff, earning enough to get me more stuff, when the crunch comes, I may not have invested enough time and attention in developing and cultivating and encouraging relationships with other people or with my family that really will serve me well when some kind of things come up. Wouldn't it be sad if the only one who came to see me when I find myself in the hospital is my investment broker, you know? Week before last, when we went backpacking with the guys from the church, now we tried to carry everything we needed. Chuck helped get everything out there and get it back. And some people's packs were very heavy. Some were not so heavy. But we all tried to take, you know, what you needed. But I'll tell you what was more important than taking everything you might need. What was most important was who you were traveling with. Because every one of us, I think, Keith, you can check me on this, I think every one of us at some time or another had to borrow something from somebody. You know, or somebody had a piece of information that we needed, or somebody had a skill that we needed. And who we were traveling with was maybe more important than what we were traveling with. It's not just our stuff. How will we be prepared in life to get through what life brings us in terms of the people who can help us get through it? I once was at some kind of continuing education event, and there was this panel. It was on serious illness. And so there were clergy in the audience and nurses, and the panel had a physician and ministers and counselors, and they were talking about the dynamics of serious illness. And so somebody asked the question, audience to the panel, said, what's the best resource you need, you know, if you get a serious illness? And several people said things, and finally it was a physician who spoke up, and he said, well, I'll tell you what I've seen. He said, I think one of the best resources if you get really sick is to have been part of a loving, caring church community for about 25 years. He said, I've seen that get a lot of people through. It's not always the stuff. And if we focus on the stuff, we might miss it. You know, we can even have this thing where preparation becomes postponement. Last year, our middle child, our daughter, been in graduate school in Michigan. She came home. She was home a little bit in the summer, 25 years old last summer. And she, we decided we'd, some of her friends were in. So we did a nice dinner. You know, we said, we'll eat in the dining room. And so she walked in. She sat down. She said, where did these dishes come from? I said, what do you mean, where did these dishes come from? Jill said, this is our wedding china. What do you mean, where did these dishes come from? She said, well, I've never seen them. I said, Sky, you're 25 years old. Surely you've seen these dishes. I said, so well, at Christmas, she said, y'all eat on those red Christmas dishes. She said, I've never seen these. Said, we've been carrying these things around 35 years. That's how long we've been. And you've never seen them? Never seen them. Whoa. Now, what are we preparing for? I don't know. Maybe they'll use them at my funeral dinner or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, preparation can lead to postponement. We just never get around to using it. Of course, there's another thing that comes with focusing on accumulating my stuff. What if I begin to think, if it sort of, I get in this frame of mind that I'm better than other people because I have better stuff or I have more stuff? And then what happens if I lose it? Where does that leave me? Or, for example, if I've convinced myself that what counts in my life is what I have, my stuff, and I lose it through disaster, economic upheaval, whatever. Boy, I've set myself up for losing not just my stuff, but my identity, my soul, if that's what I am. And worst of all, what if I've convinced myself that life is about accumulating and gathering, and I have cut myself off from the giver of everything that is? You know, there is not a thing we have that was not given to us. Now we may say, well, I earned this. Well, yeah, but think about the preconditions for how you earn that. Your intelligence, the decade in which you were born, the nation in which you happen to be born. There is nothing we have that was not given to us. I mean, life itself. Everything we have came from God in the final analysis. And what if in our accumulating and in our gathering of stuff, we forget that? There's a hymn sometimes the church sings. It's got this line about being rich in things and poor in soul. Rich in things and poor in soul. You know? That can happen. And then when life comes to an end, I mean, say if you live 100 years, you know, that's pretty short in the big scheme of things, in the big scheme of the world and eternity and existence. 100 years, that's nothing. So what if all those years are just about that stuff? What if I have neglected to tend to a relationship about one who is beyond time? One who will get me from this life to the next life? What about that? You know, they say there are no trailer hitches on hearses. Seldom see a U-Haul going along with it. You know, what if I've neglected that? What if I've not prepared in that way? And I think that's what's going on in Jesus' parable today. He addresses this matter of the man who builds bigger barns. The man dies, and his stuff is no use to him. It's no use to him. It'd be some kind of burden to his kids, just like all my junk's going to be. Y'all need to watch the papers for the yard sale. And Jesus calls him a fool for not having cultivated other things in life, I suppose. For having neglected to understand that there is one who gets us through and past and beyond this life. Notice that Jesus never says stuff is bad. In all the Gospels, Jesus affirms the created world. I mean, Jesus loves food and beauty. He speaks with delight about trees and plants and animals and flowers and fields and crops growing. And he seems to love all that stuff, feasting. He's always doing that. And he says at one point, God knows you need a certain amount of food and clothing and shelter. God understands you need that. But more than the stuff, he teaches us we need to know God whose existence and whose relationship to us is not determined by how much we have or how well we have performed or how well we've accumulated. He sort of says, when seek the kingdom of God first, and I take that to mean the very presence of God in everything and under this life that looks ordinary to us, And in our very existence, the way we overlook the presence of God. He says, see first the kingdom of God. See that, understand that, live in that. And he said, then all these other things will be added unto you. But you got to get the first thing right. What Jesus came to teach us was that only God can satisfy our deepest longings for happiness. Only God can satisfy our deepest longings for happiness. And Jesus teaches us how to know this God and to live in a good relationship to what's come our way and to be helpful to other people in the world and to have the deepest kind of happiness and contentment that can be had. I have two friends, Mike and Barbara, their name. They're married to each other. They recently retired. They are enjoying their grandchildren, mainly. They tell the story of their life and their marriage. They say, we had the dumb luck of having some good counseling when we got married. they said the minister who was doing premarital counseling with them asked them, you know, about how they were going to be coupled together, how they were going to live. And he said, he asked them about money. He said, how y'all going to handle money? And he said, Mike says, I remember laughing because we didn't have any. He said, we were students, still both in college. He said, we got married. He said, and, you know, it wasn't going to be who was going to handle the money. He said, you know, there wasn't any. He said, the minister challenged us to do three things. He said, first, he challenged us. He said, I want you to have some freedom from your money. So I want you to determine on the beginning, once you marry, every month you're just going to give away 10% of it. He said, nothing will make you freer than just deciding, you know, we're so confident about this, we're going to give away 10% of it. He said, and then I want you to save 10% of it. He said, I want you to give away 10%, I want you to save 10%. He said, and then, he said, then I want you to have a blast with the rest. Have a rollicking good time, spending it, enjoying it, giving thanks to God for it. And according to Mike, said we were just dumb enough and naive enough and obedient enough that we did that. He said we did it all our adult life. Well, they changed one part. By the time they got to their mid-50s, they were doing so well that they found they were giving away 25 to 35% of what they had earned to the church, to the poor, to the needy, to good causes in the community. Mike said, you know, we still never missed a meal. He said, we still had a great time. And they're still having a blast. I know no freer or happier people in the world than them. They figured out how to be rich in things and rich in soul. It can be done. It can be done. If we need any more proof that God delights in the world and created things, if you need any reminder that Jesus believed that things in themselves were good, just recall what Jesus did to help us remember that He is with us. What Jesus did, He took ordinary stuff. He took stuff that would have been on the dinner table of any family in that time. He took bread. And He took wine. And He endowed and He imbued that bread and that wine, ordinary things, ordinary stuff, with extraordinary meaning. He said that eating the bread and drinking the wine is this tangible way of infusing His life into our life, of merging His body with our bodies. A way that He can give Himself to us, a way of blending His presence with our physical existence, a way of strengthening us with a life power and a spirit force that is eternal and forever. So today we have a feast. And guess what? We used our best dishes. We use the prettiest, best, finest dishes we have because we're not going to wait. We're not going to postpone the joy. We're going to receive joyfully what He has. As we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, every person here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. If you're a member of this church, another church, no church, if you wish to receive what Christ has to offer, in the form of His love, symbolized by the bread and the cup, you are welcome here. Our custom is to come forward, and you can either go to one side or the other, and you'll take a little piece of bread and take a little cup and eat and drink, and then somebody will take the empty cup from you there, and then be in prayer as you return to your seat. And we will receive that. In a few moments, and I invite you to be a part of that. Let us pray. O Lord, send Your Spirit on us and on this bread and this cup. We remember Jesus, how He told us of a kingdom in our midst and in our presence, and to give our life to it. We remember how Jesus shared ordinary bread and ordinary cup with ordinary people as a sign of His extraordinary love and His presence that would never leave them. We remember how on the night of sacrifice and turmoil and arrest, He ate bread and shared the cup. And we remember how on the day of resurrection, He fed His disciples bread to show them that He was not dead, but that He was alive. And so, Lord, send Your Spirit on us and on these elements we bless in Your name. Transform them into the body of Christ. Transform our very bodies and our lives that we might be part of the body of Christ, and that with Him we might be one in service to all the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first, that we might serve others. And now go into the world in peace, knowing that God goes before you, that God is with you, as close to you as the breath, every breath you breathe, as close to you as the beating of your heart. Know there is no place you can go and God is not already there. And know that in going, His grace is sufficient for your life. And may that bring you peace and joy and hope. In the name of Him, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.